Trademarks of the Spirit's control in a believer. The trademarks of the Spirit's control in a believer. As I prepared to head to South Africa for the 2 months that I was down there, the Lord just laid on my heart to preach through verse by verse Ephesians chapter 5. And I just felt like, you know, these people are just so young in the Lord and they're babes in Christ. They need what's in this chapter because there's so many foundational things in here. But as I was preaching through it and, you know, as I've been preparing for here, the reality is, doesn't matter how long you've been saved, how new you are in the Lord, these truths are just important for us. And the reality is, you know, you can know all sorts of spiritual truth, but if you're missing these basics, it doesn't do you any good. And so that's my prayer tonight, is that these truths would sink down deep into our hearts. So maybe no one asked you today, but I'm going to ask you, are you filled with the Spirit right now? After last night, are you filled with the Spirit? Is He in control? Have you yielded to Him today? Is He in charge in your life right now? That is very important. I trust you're already there in Ephesians 5, but I'm going to ask us all to stand, and we're going to read verses 18 through 21. So let's stand to our feet, and we're going to read verses 18 through 21 together. The Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You would break the bread of life for us tonight, that we would understand it, and Lord, grab a hold of the truths of God's Word that we can apply to our lives and claim and as promises, Lord, and imply them to our lives. So I pray that You would be with each of us. Lord, would You be especially with me as I declare Your Word? I need Your help, Lord, and so I ask that You would enable me as I deliver this message. And Lord, I pray for the hearers, Lord, that You would be with them, that their hearts would be open, their mouths would be wide open, Lord, to hear the truths of God's Word. Lord, would You continue to change our hearts one truth at a time? And Lord, may tonight be a key night in lives and hearts, Lord, as we hear the Word of God. Bless Your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Believe it or not, verses 18 all the way through 21 is one sentence. You might look at that and say, no, there's four verses there, five verses. It can't be one sentence. No, it's actually one sentence. And the point there is that it's all connected. And I don't want to get too technical tonight, but what's going on in this passage is here in verse 18, you have the command to be filled with the Spirit. But then in verses 19, 20, and 21, you have what I'm calling the trademarks of being filled with the Spirit. What naturally results as a person is filled with the Spirit. And you have in these three verses five participles. And you don't need to know what that is, but all that means is that they connect back to that verse of the verb being filled with the Spirit. So in verses 19 through 21, I could probably show you the first one and you could probably pick all the rest out. But the first one is speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's the first participle. The next one, they all end in ing in this instance, okay? Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks is number four. And then number five, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. These are what I'm calling the trademarks of the Spirit's control in a believer. So first of all, I want to look at three different trademarks here. And I'm breaking it down a little differently than the text does, but in verse 19, you have three participles, and I'm breaking that down into one, okay? And I'm calling it the trademark of praise. The trademark of praise in the believer's life. All these things, as we mentioned last night, flow out of a person who's being filled with the Spirit. It's a natural result. It's not something the believer works up. It's the Holy Spirit in them energizing them, giving the strength to be what they're supposed to be in obeying God. And so here you have the trademark of praise. Praise is a natural thing for believers. And it's something we're going to be doing for all eternity. You look at Revelation 5 there and you hear that blood-washed throng singing praises to the Lamb. And friends, that's what we're going to be doing for all eternity. So Scripture wants us to get started down here on earth. There's no reason why we can't get started singing what we're going to be singing all through eternity. But here in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, one thing that happens in revival is you have people whose hearts, they begin to become aware and more sensitive to what God has done for them, how He saved them, how He offers them eternal life, and they have been able to partake in that salvation that God offers to them. And in times of revival, when a person is revived, they start becoming more aware of that. And their heart goes to praising God. When there's times of revival, our speaking goes from gossip to worship. You can see that here. It says speaking to yourselves or among yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And there, the idea is amongst yourself, between each other, there's this communicating going on of worshiping the Lord, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And that's what happens. That's what takes place when a person is filled with the Spirit. But then you have here singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So I see there a distinction at first, speaking to yourselves, amongst yourselves, with other people, but then singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In other words, it's flowing from the innermost part of you. When the Spirit of God is in control, there's that deep welling up in the heart of God's goodness and coming out in praise to Him. Because remember, all throughout the Bible, you see that what's in the heart comes out the mouth. And so that's why it's absolutely crucial as Christians that we are filled with the Spirit so we can be honoring and praising the Lord. Singing and making melody in your heart. Praise directed to the Lord. You know, a Spirit-filled person is a person of praise to the Lord. Person of singing. You know, and I could go into many illustrations, examples of this truth. But, you know, one thing that is very true is when a church is revived, the singing changes. Amen. I trust you've experienced this on a personal level, but there's times when I've come to church and I haven't been filled with the Spirit, I haven't been right with God, maybe there's something between me and the Lord or my spouse or someone else, and the singing's just dry. Have you ever experienced that? And God works in your heart though, in the next service you come back, and you've gotten right with the Lord. Maybe that night in the service, you got right with the Lord. You dealt with something. And the next night, you come back, and it's totally different. And I've been in churches where they needed revival. And the singing was just deadpan. It's just going through the motions. But you know what? When God is there and people are revived, the singing becomes an intricate part of the service because it means something to the people. Because they're singing praises to the Lamb on the throne. And, you know, a very vivid illustration of this, and I'm sure you've heard of this before, but in the Welsh revival, singing was a huge part. And the Welsh people are singing people. Just look at our pastor. And but they love singing. If you hear their men's choirs and things like that. But one thing that was very predominant in the Welsh revival was singing. And that love song of the Welsh revival was "Here Is Love." And it was said that after the meetings and before the meetings, but as the people would be going home, they'd be going home in groups, you could go out into that air in that evening and you could hear people singing all around the countryside as they walked home. And in the coal mines, you'd have the miners singing these hymns to the Lord. Why? Because they were filled with the Spirit. They were walking with God. And you know what? You can experience this on a personal level. I know exactly what this life is like. I've seen it, you know, there's days where you just don't want to sing. But then there's days when you know you're walking with God and that praise is just natural. It just flows. And friends, that's what we're talking about. It's a trademark of the filling of the Spirit, of when God is in control of a person's life. You know, when you walk into a place, into a church, oftentimes singing is a good judge, a good barometer to see where the people are at. And I like what Pastor said before, is that You know, however wide your mouth is, that's an indication of how wide open your heart is. And I think that's so true. It's connected to the Spirit of God in a person. So, first of all, the trademark I see there is the trademark of praise in verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And I think a lot more could be said regarding those different aspects there. But notice now verse 20, what I'm calling the trademark of thanks. The trademark of thanks. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember hearing a lady give a testimony once and how she, you know, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 talks about giving thanks. In everything, give thanks, you know. And she was giving a testimony once how the Lord had taught her about this verse. And before she came across this verse, in her mind, she was just to thank the Lord in everything, but not for everything. And so in trials, when trials came along, it was thanking the Lord in the trial. But then someone pointed out to her this verse, giving thanks always for all things. And it hit her and says, you know what? I, in the midst of the trials, I've got to thank God for the trials. And so here we see here, giving thanks always for all things unto God. Always, no matter the circumstances, in blessing or in drought. When God's blessing is there and it's apparent and you're walking with God and, you know, everything seems to be going well. But then even in the dark times, even in the trials, when it seems as if God is hiding his face, those, even in those times, we have to be thanking God. And friends, it's natural though when we're filled with the Spirit to be giving thanks always. And not only just always, but for all things. For everything that God brings along our path. You know, this trial that our family is going through with my dad. You know, there's a lot of things to thank the Lord for in that. And that's what we ought to be doing, to be thanking the Lord for even in the midst of the trials, thanking Him for the trials. And I don't know what your trial has been. I don't know what the hardship has been for you, but are you thanking the Lord for it? Have you been thanking the Lord for it? And that is just a natural tendency when we're, because we're humans, is to see it and be ungrateful for it. But being filled with the Spirit elevates it and allows us to see the good in it and allows us to thank the Lord in the midst of the trial. You know, think of the example of Job. He's a wonderful Old Testament example. He didn't even have the Spirit living in him, but he was a Christian for sure. And, you know, think of his response to all the things that God allowed in his life, the trials that God allowed in his life. And yet, in all those things, he didn't speak aught against the Lord. He was a great example. And so, this trademark of thanking the Lord, is that you? You know, when you stop and think about it, there is so much for us as Christians to be thankful for. So much for the things that God, the daily provision of bread and a place to stay. You know, we have so much to be thankful for. And isn't it, it's revealing to us how unthankful we are. And we know where that comes from. That is not a trademark of the Spirit of God. And it reveals to us our need to be filled with the Spirit on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. So we see there the trademark of praise, the trademark of thanks. But thirdly, verse 21, the trademark of submission. The trademark of submission. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourself, choosing to bring yourself under someone else. Choosing to subordinate yourself. Maybe it's in the home or at church or at work, but putting yourself under someone else. That's what it says there. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Boy, that is a truth that is needed in every church, in every home, in every place that we go. That idea of submitting ourselves one to another. Philippians chapter 2, in my Bible, it's just one page over. Verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, like our Savior, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let each esteem themselves better than themselves. That's the idea. taking someone else's advice, you know, when you're both giving advice on the table and being willing to say, you know what, we can go with yours. And being willing to put ourselves under. And then it says, in the fear of God. Recognizing who is ultimately in control, who we're ultimately supposed to put ourselves under. You know, this whole universe, in many ways, understands this idea of submitting in nature. And when that order gets out of place, we call it a natural disaster, don't we? You know, when things don't work properly in the universe, it's a natural disaster. These mudslides, things that aren't working in proper order. You know what? In this area of submission, when people get out of order, then we get into all sorts of disasters. In the home, in the church, in the job situation. And so we have here in verse 21, the trademark of submitting. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now the rest of this chapter and into chapter 6, all the way down to verse 9 of chapter 6, the Apostle Paul gives a vivid illustration or picture of what submitting looks like. And so we have here examples of what a spirit-filled marriage is going to look like, what a spirit-filled home is going to look like, what a spirit-filled relationship between a servant or an employee and an employer. And so I love how Ephesians 5 is laid out. It kind of climaxes at verse 18 with this need to be filled with the Spirit, and then the results of that. And then the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, gives us some beautiful pictures so we can understand it, so we can grasp our mind around it and have a real down-to-earth look at what being filled with the Spirit looks like. Because you know what? Being filled with the Spirit is going to impact every area of our life. It's not just going to impact our devotions in the morning. It's not just going to impact when we're here in church. It's going to impact every area of our life. And that's the point he's getting at here. In verse 22, he gives us, in following, he gives us three illustrations. And we're going to go ahead and look at those here tonight because they're right here and they're an illustration of what it means to submit. How is this going to look in day-to-day life? And isn't that the reality? Sometimes we can kind of get our mind around a spiritual truth, but then when it actually comes to fleshing it out or in day-to-day living, it's kind of like, okay, how does this look like? Well, how does this work? And so Paul, the apostle, gives us a great look here at how this works out. So let's look at this. Look at verse 22. He starts with this. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Okay, so here are the start of the three illustrations of what submitting to each other look like. He starts with the husband and wife relationship. And then he starts with wives. He says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Submitting as unto the Lord. I think that is a key statement there. As unto the Lord. As if you are submitting to the Lord. And the reality is, when you're submitting yourselves, wives, to your husband, you are submitting yourself to the Lord. That's the point. And so, here he lays it out very clearly. Wives are to submit to your own husband. Now, wives and women, that does not mean you're less important. And I want to say this right at the start. You know, in this day and age in which we live, it is so important that we get our thinking from the Bible. Because this portion of Scripture is being undermined by our society in just about every way. I mean, the roles of men and women are just being flipped around, and it'd be very easy for us to be inundated with this world's thinking, and we need to come back to reality. What does God think? Because that's all that matters. And so that is, I trust, even tonight, because it's so prevalent out there that I think it can get into our minds, and I trust the Spirit of God tonight will begin to kind of realign our thinking where we've gotten off. But this reality where wives are supposed to submit yourselves unto your own husband, that is not putting the wives less. And the reason we know that is because in 1 Corinthians 11, we see that Christ is submitted to God the Father. So in the Godhead, there's this perfect submission, but unity. There's this oneness. And that's the idea there in the marriage relationship, is that yes, there's different roles that are played out, but it doesn't make one less than the other. Someone has to lead. And God places that divinely on the husbands, but the wives have a responsibility as well. They are to submit themselves as though they're submitting to the Lord. They're not inferior because of this, but it's the way God has laid it out. And it's a matter of coming into line with what God says. Just because, and I just want to point this out, there's so many things here, folks. That's why evangelists have it easy. They can hit the key points, but the pastor has to come by and really get down into all these. And we just can't deal with every aspect tonight. There's so many different things in this passage that we could work through. But I do want you to notice and say this, based on 1 Peter chapter 3, that for the wives, just because your husband isn't the kind of husband he is supposed to be, does not give you an excuse to not be submissive to them, to not place yourselves under their authority. Now, of course, that doesn't mean if the husband wants you to do wrong, you do that. In that case, you have to obey the Lord. But he still lays a great responsibility to submit yourselves. And he says in 1 Peter 3, the very fact that you're willing to submit yourselves, maybe you have an unsaved husband, the fact that you're willing to submit yourselves, God says he can use that to draw the husband to Christ. And so it's very, very important thing. So he lays here, wives, submit. And we see later in the passage, look at verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So this idea of submission also carries the idea of reverence. See that she reverence her husband. And I think that the idea of submitting and reverencing are close, but reverencing is a little bit higher, takes a spirit-filled person, in other words. And we'll see later here when we're talking about children, how God says for children to obey and then to honor. And I see those as two different things. I believe obeying is something we can do outwardly, but honoring is something inside. And it's the same way here. A wife can submit on the outside, but if she's going to reverence her husband, that's got to come from the inside. And both of those take the Spirit's help in doing that. So for wives, when this submitting yourselves one to another is going to look like the wife submitting and placing herself under the husband. But now, move down to verse 25. We see here that husbands are to love your wives. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, love your wives. And I believe this is significant what he's getting here. He lays out a number of ways and what this is going to look like. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. You know, a lot of times we can think we love our spouse, men, right? Myself included. I'm not standing up here as an expert. But we can think, oh, I'm loving my wife. But are you loving her the way Christ loved the church? You know what that means? The way Christ gave himself for us, the way Christ was willing to come to earth, die on a cross in our place. Friends, that takes it to a whole new level. That takes it out of the human realm into the divine, where we need God's enabling. Because we certainly can't do that in and of ourselves. We need his strengthening to do that. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. And now he moves on here. So he says you're to love, but not just love in a general sense. He makes it very specific. As Christ loved the church. And then he says you're to love as your own bodies. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. My, this gets very practical. You know, every man loves his steak dinner, right? He loves to make sure he has his food. He loves to make sure that the things that he likes, he's doing. And he takes care of himself. That's natural. And the Bible says here that men, we're to love our wives just like we love ourselves. And my, that is an incredible responsibility. Now, there's a lot of connections here, you know, in a marriage seminar or whatever, you'd cover a lot of different things along these lines. But let me just point out here that I believe that the responsibility, first and foremost, is placed on the men to love their wives. And I believe that's the case because he compares us to Christ and how he loved the church and how he gave himself for it. And friends, when Christ loved us, there was no love coming back. And I believe the responsibility is first and foremost put on men that they have a responsibility to love. And that's what starts this reciprocal relationship between a husband and wife. He loves and she willingly and gladly places herself under him and submits to him. And friends, that's the way Christ has laid it out here. Husbands, love your wives. Not just in any old way. You know, I think men and women obviously are different, right? There's just many different ways that they're different. But what men need is respect. They need that reverencing. God lays it out here. And the women need that love. You know, you think about the military. The whole reason the U.S. military works is, and the way it works is based on respect. You have different levels, and the way you get there is by accomplishing them. It's all built on respect. And no wonder it's a predominantly man group, you know, a group of men that are in it. And it's built on respect. And so I see here an illustration that I've heard before is an example of an air hose. You know, think about how necessary air is to us, right? Imagine connected to an air hose, all right? And that's your way to breathe and all that. And someone comes over and steps on that air hose. And you can't get the air, right? That'd be kind of suffocating, wouldn't it? And, okay, imagine, I want you to picture it this way. For a husband, the air hose is respect. And for a wife, that air hose is love. And so what happens is, in a marriage, the husband gets home from work and he's disappointed about what is on the table. And he starts being unkind and he's stepping on her air hose. And now the wife starts suffocating. And so she starts reacting because he's stepping on her air hose. And that cycle starts. Or the wife, maybe she is in some way, isn't respectful to her husband and kind of complains about something. And he feels like she's stepping on his air hose. And he starts reacting because she's stepping on the very thing he needs. And so the marriage relationship is built this way. But friends, it all comes down to the reality that we need divine help. Anyone who's been married at any length of time recognizes that this has to work and only can work with God's help. So here we have a very picturesque way, and the Apostle Paul lays it out for us. What does it mean to submit? And he says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, see that you reverence your husbands. And so I wonder tonight, do we need help in our marriages? Husbands, are you loving your wives the way you ought to? You know, it's easy to say, and I'm a man. You know, I'm there. It's easy to think, oh yeah, I love my wife. You know, I work every day for her. You know, I bring home the bread, so to speak. But does she know you love her? Do you do the things for her that make her feel loved? And every man knows what that is. You know, I know for my wife, she loves roses and flowers. And so it means the world to her when I bring home some flowers. And that is a way to communicate it to her. Does she know that she's loved? When was the last time you went out of your way to show her that you loved her? And it's the same way for wives. Does your husband know that you reverence him, that you respect him, and you're willing, gladly obeying him? This is a circle, so to speak. The husband loves and the wife submit. The wife submit and the husband loves. And it's supposed to work in a beautiful way. And friends, you know, When you, if you talk to unsaved people and people out in the world, you know, the idea you get from marriage is, oh, don't do it. I mean, I remember when I was getting married, there's some people I was trying to lead to the Lord, and I remember them jokingly saying, oh, it's not too late to get out of it. You know, and they try to, you know, just, they make a joke out of it. But the reality is they don't know what it's like to have the Spirit of God in their marriage. And as a Christian, we can experience that. And boy, it makes such a difference. And that is the goal and the standard that God wants us to have. But He constantly reminds us how necessary it is in marriage that the Spirit of God is there. So then, moving on, and as I said, there's so many things that could be said, but we're not going to be able to say tonight. But there you see it from verse 22, the end of the chapter, he deals with that husband-wife relationship. But now moving on to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, he deals with the children and the parents relationship. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So here we have children. You know what, children, even in the home, it's necessary that you're filled with the Spirit. First of all, be saved. Have that relationship with God where His Spirit indwells you, and then He can fill you. And boy, that is so necessary in the home between children and parents, that you are filled with the Spirit. That idea of obey and honor your parents. You know, when I preached this in South Africa, there was a young man there, and he later found out that, you know, after I preached this, he realized, you know what? I've been obeying my parents, but I haven't been honoring my parents. In other words, he had, you know, he didn't argue with them and say, I'm not going to do it. But he would do it, but in his heart, there wasn't that honor and respect for his parents. And so obey there is to listen and to hearken. Children, how are you doing with that? Are you obeying your parents? Maybe today there is something instance in your home where you just willfully disobeyed your parents. Friends, that's a, children, that's a big deal. But then to honor, to hold highly in esteem. You know, one can, as I said, one can obey without honoring. And that is what the Spirit's help, that's what we need from the Spirit of God, is so that we can honor. And friends, I remind you this evening that this comes through, he's hearkening back to the Ten Commandments. The fifth commandment, to honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Attached to that commandment was a very specific and clear promise, so that thou shalt be able to live long upon the earth. Friends, there is no doubt in my mind that God makes a clear connection between a child's relationship to his parents and the length of his life. You can't get away with it. The Bible says in Proverbs, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out. And friends, I think the point of that is that there's an untimely death for those who mock and despise their parents. You know, we take this so lightly. So much of TV and movies mock the whole idea of kids obeying their parents. And it's just completely washed away in our society. And how we need that drawn back. And in our homes, that relationship, that children love and obey their parents. And then he deals with the parents. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Dads, we need God's help for raising our children. If you're a dad here, you're raising children, you need God's help. That's one thing every day of your life you ought to be asking God, help me to bring my children up in the nurture and admonition, that environment of the Lord where they can hear the voice of the Lord, where they can hear His call, where they can sense His presence and know that He is real. And it says here, provoke not your children to wrath. And I believe that this is, he's getting to the very heart, because this is such a true reality. If you go across the homes of Mequonago in this area, you're going to find a lot of homes that are broken because fathers are provoking their children to wrath. That fathers are aren't being what they're supposed to, and the children get bitter at their parents because of their provoking them to wrath. And it's not filled with love the way it's supposed to be. And so you have this cycle that creates. You have these angry fathers who, because of their anger, they produce bitterness in their children. And those bitter children grow up and do the same exact thing in their homes. And it creates this cycle that only God can turn around. And so here he gets right into our homes, right into practical daily living. Children, obey your parents. Parents, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. And there's so much more here that could be said. But here he's dealing with the nitty gritty, you could say. The Spirit of God in our lives will affect every area of our life. But now moving down to the third illustration he has here with servants and masters. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. And then he goes on this whole series of further describing it, of how you submit and how you're obedient. Notice what he says there about servants, that you're to be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Notice, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of God, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. And so here he has this long list. Servants, be obedient to your masters. But while you're being obedient, you need to do the way you're obedient is with fear and trembling. No, that's what it says, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, recognizing, all boils down to the fact that you're recognizing, you know what, my submitting to my boss, my employer, is me recognizing that there's someone greater in charge. And if I can't submit to earthly authorities, I'm not going to be able to submit to a heavenly authority that I can't even see. That's the principle behind all this. Is that there is a God in heaven who sees all things, and we're to be serving, whether it's our parents or in the marriage relationship, we're supposed to be doing all in the context of the Lord, recognizing that He sees everything and that He rewards as He sees what is done in our hearts. But notice what it says here. It gets down to very practical things. In verse number 4, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Serving your master, is that the way you serve your boss? You know, maybe you say, but Preacher Paul, you don't know my boss. I can remember when my dad was working at the factory, at one point in time, he had a boss that was not nice at all. He didn't respect anything the employees did. He was pretty critical and mean. And I remember my dad finding it hard at times to submit. And because there wasn't that appreciation for the things the people were doing, and it was very hard to do it. But it doesn't matter. He doesn't put exceptions in here. He says you're to serve your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in singleness of heart as if you're submitting to God. Because that's ultimately who it's submitting to. And I might add this here, that the whole context is recognizing that and putting your faith and trust in God. You might be in a situation, in a marriage situation, where the husband or the wife, they're not doing what they're supposed to. But you're committing to doing what you're supposed to do because you recognize that there's a God in heaven who is willing to work things out and work things out for good. Same in a situation, in a home situation. Maybe you have a dad or something that isn't the kind of dad he's supposed to be, but you're willingly honoring and obeying him. Not because he deserves it, but because God says to do it. And because you're understanding, you have faith in God and that he's willing and able to work it all out together for good. And same in this situation with your boss. You don't like the way he's doing something or the way he's running it, but God says submit and be obedient to them as if you're submitting to Christ. And then in verse 6, he says, not with eye service as men pleasers. The whole point of that is you don't work and do what you're supposed to just when the boss is around. You don't see him coming around the corner and you get to work. I noticed this in South Africa when we were there. I saw several instances where the boss wasn't around, they weren't working. But in one instance, there's right across the street, there was an from the church, there was an apartment complex that was being redone. And I remember specifically that you could see, you knew who the boss was. And when he was there, everyone was working. I mean, these guys were just going like crazy. But then when he would leave, they wouldn't be working. And you'd see this, you know, with the road crews or whatever. They'd just be dilly-dallying and all standing around and talking to everyone as they go by. And that's the point of this. Not with eye service. Not just when your boss is around to please him. Because again, it goes back to the fact I recognize that there's a God in heaven who is watching everything I do. And that's what he says here. But as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Friends, this is such down-to-earth practical, isn't it? In our homes, in our workplaces. And in verse 8, he says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. The reality is God in heaven can see, your boss might not appreciate it, he might not see that you're honoring him and obeying him, but God sees it and he says he will reward you one day in heaven and give you what you deserve. And now he switches. So he goes from servants to now the masters. What is it going to be like? Maybe you're here and you, in this place where you work, you have authority over a bunch of other people. Maybe you're the boss. Maybe you have people that work for you. And here, now he gets to you. What is it like for those who are in charge? And you masters, do the same things unto them. Forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also in heaven is in heaven, neither is the respect of persons. Just like there's no respect of persons for those who are under someone, God says there's no respect of person for those who are over you. And he puts... just because you're the master doesn't mean there's things you can get away with. God still has his eye on you. He still expects you as a spirit-filled boss, a spirit-filled master, to treat your employees the way that you're supposed to. You know, just like you expect them to do what you say, just like you expect them to honor and respect you, he says, do the same things unto them. Forbearing threatenings. You know, being long-suffering, recognizing, you know, they made a mistake, but you know what? That's okay. And bringing down judgment on every little thing, but forbearing, threatening. And then he reminds the boss, the masters, don't forget that you have a boss in heaven. And he sees what's going on, and he will reward the way that he sees it. So friends, the reality is, we can't go a day in our lives without being filled with the Spirit. I trust that in these last couple nights that you've seen how crucial it is as Christians that we are filled with the Spirit. Well, so in so many ways, in so many places, reveals how necessary the Spirit of God is in our personal lives, in the church, and how in our homes we have got to have the sense of the presence of God, and it has to be real in our lives. And I'm asking you tonight, is that the way it is in your home? Children, is there that glad submission to your parents? Willingly to obey? Honoring them, respecting them, not talking back? In the marriage relationship, is there that unity? Is there that love and submission, that mutual love and submission that God expects and sets as the standard? All these things ought to point us back to how desperately we've got to be filled with the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There can be liberty and freedom in the home. There can be liberty and freedom in the marriage relationship. There can be liberty and freedom in the workplace. There can be liberty and freedom in the church. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Oh, how we need to be filled with the Spirit. Friends, this is how it's going to look. It does us no good to just have it up in our minds if it doesn't affect our day-to-day life. Spiritual truth is designed to be implemented and change our daily walk with God. And I'm asking you tonight, is it changing your life? Maybe some of these things, you look at the biblical standard of the marriage relationship or the child-parent relationship, and you sit there and you think, you know what, that's not what my situation looks like. Probably an indication that we're not filled with the Spirit the way we ought to be. He's not in control enough. He's not the master of the home. He's not the master in our marriage. And friends, I trust that tonight, these spiritual truths, which are heavenly, will come down and bear out in our practical day-to-day life. May God help us to be filled with the Spirit in all these practical ways and these illustrations that Paul laid out. But it goes beyond that. It's not just in the marriage relationship. It's not just in the home and in the workplace. But even in the church, there's that submitting yourselves one to another. And so may God help us to be filled with the Spirit, and may it be bearing out in our day-to-day life so that this lost world can see the reality of the God in heaven. Let's pray. Spirit of God, I do ask that you would take these truths and bear them deep down into our hearts. Lord, these are very practical things that we need in our lives, incorporated in our lives. And so, Lord, help us to be filled with your Spirit every day. Help us to see the absolute essential, the need to be filled with the Spirit, how essential it is. And so, Lord, I pray that you would break these truths down into our personal lives, that we would be transformed, that our homes would be different because of these truths, that this church would be different, that our marriages would be different. And Father, I just ask that tonight we'd be open and honest before God, and that we would be humble and willing to change as in accordance to your word. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I just want to ask a couple questions. Most of the message I dealt with submitting and what that looks like. But we did talk about praise and the trademark of praise in a believer's life. And you'd say, you know what, that is where the Spirit of God convicted me tonight. This thing of praise, it's not natural. I'm so gloom and doom. I'm always giving the negative and I don't see God in it. And I don't praise Him. And it's just an indication that I'm not filled with the Spirit as much as I think I am. And you'd say tonight, God, with an uplifted hand, you'd say, God has shown me tonight this attitude of praise, this being filled with the Spirit and the trademark of praise. This isn't very prevalent in my life. And God has shown me tonight that is an area of my life I need to work on. Amen. All right. And then the next thing we dealt was with the trademark of thanks. And you'd say tonight, preacher, God is showing me this attitude of thanks. Not just thanking Him in something, but thanking Him for all things. And it's so easy to be ungrateful, unthankful for whatever it is. And even in the home, maybe in the home, there's a lot of unthankfulness between a husband and a wife. And you'd say, you know what? God is showing me tonight that's an area that I need the Spirit's help in this matter of being thankful. Anyone here tonight? Amen. And then the last thing we dealt with, submission. How many of you say, God is working in my heart, and in some way, whether it's between your child and you're not honoring and obeying your parents, maybe it's a parent who is provoking your children to wrath and there's not that proper relationship. Maybe it's in the marriage relationship. Maybe it's with a boss at work that you really struggle with and you've been having a hard time submitting to. And you would say, you know what, God has convicted me tonight. I need the Spirit's help in this area of my life. And with God's help, I'm going to get control of this and seek His help for that. Anyone here tonight? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, Lord, you've seen the hearts and the hands. I trust that you would work in hearts, that you would show us all the areas in our life where we need the Spirit's help. Lord, we're weak, we're humans. And we need desperately your help. So help us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name.